There's two readings today. The first one is from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbours, our enemies laugh amongst themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. The second reading is from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through to 37. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep. And when he comes suddenly, and what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Lisa. Adam, do come up. You were so kind and prayed for me last time. I'm going to pray for you now. Yeah, Lord, we thank you so much for Adam and for what you've prepared on his heart. Lord, these readings are challenging, and yet you speak to us so simply. You just say, come. And Lord, we come and we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Anoint Adam as he brings your word to us. Open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say. And grow us, Lord, in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Let's try that again, shall we? Good morning, everyone. Thank you. See, Sue knows because at the 9:15, they were half asleep as well, so we had to do that again. So, great. Thank you. It's really good to be with you this morning. And for those of you who do not know, my name's Adam, and I'm the curate here. I know that we've got a few new people, so a big welcome to you today. And so today is all about being ready for Jesus' second coming. Now, God's been speaking to me quite profound this week about being ready. I've tried several times throughout the week to write this sermon, and nothing came until 5 o'clock this morning. So I'm a little bit tired, so we'll go from there. So today we're looking at Jesus' coming, not his first, but his second coming. And we're going to, first of all, jump right into the Psalms and have a look at what they're saying to us, and then we'll move on to the Gospel reading. So the psalmist speaks on behalf of a community and asks God to save them. In the corporate lament. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read the Old Testament, there's often times when The psalmist or whoever's the author is always moaning that they're in a dire situation and, you know, God, please come and save us. And it's just, I don't know about you, but it's just a moaning on a repeat that's just a bit, oh, for goodness sake, just get a grip and get the picture, following God's blessing and everything will be fine. But they don't seem to get that picture. So the author here is asking God to save them from their current distress. And so he describes God as a shepherd, so he will listen to their prayer and protect them. Of course, at this time, they've got like an army approaching them and they're in sin. The psalmist also describes God who is enthroned on above the cherubim, referring to Exodus 25, 10 to 22. The psalmist cries out in a desperate need for God to awaken from his sleep and hear their prayer and rescue them from their enemies. How long, O Lord, until you act? Let your glory shine so we might be saved. I don't know about you, but sometimes in distress we find ourselves in, we cry out to God ourselves for him to save us from that situation. We beg, we cry, and plead for him to act. Why doesn't God act when the psalmist cries out for God? Now, that's a really good question. And that is because God is waiting for them to turn around from sin and to face him. And so I wonder for us, does that mean that we can turn around from sin in a particular situation that we're waiting for God to speak to us about and to face him? Maybe that's why God is silent. And so turning away from sin means that we need to repent. And with repentance comes humility. We have to admit when we've got things wrong. And then in order, we then receive God's forgiveness. God helps us to see ourselves, but also to see our own sin sometimes when we can't see it. And then when we see it, we can repeat the process of repentance and that humility. And then we can be restored to God's fellowship. So every time the Israelites kept sinning and sinning and sinning and turning their backs to God, and so they would be taken over by foreign armies. But when they turned to God, God stepped in and they turned away from sin and they were saved. I wonder this Advent, as we prepare to get ready for Christ's coming, is there something you have been asking God for and he's quiet? Perhaps we need to turn to God and ask for forgiveness on a particular sin. In our gospel reading from Mark, one of the earliest of gospels that were ever written, it refers to the end times. Now, I just want to jump in here and say this. This, you know, there's a lot of theologians and scholars out there that will argue that this particular passage in Mark is about when Jesus died and he resurrected and then the temple was destroyed, which we know has happened, or it's about Jesus' second coming and the end of the world, etc., and the elect and what will happen there. I'm not going to dive into that because we could spend a whole afternoon kind of looking at what different people think and go from there. Instead, let's focus on what's important. So it refers here in the end times when Jesus returns to take us home. He explains this through imagery called a parable. Parables were often told in a story-like language that every single person would understand. And in this case, the teaching was a fig tree. Now, we have our own fig tree in the courtyard, don't we? And Jesus says, you know when it's nearly summer by looking at the leaves and then fruit start to appear, and it is nearly harvest time. Well, this particular harvest he's referring to is a sense of judgment that is soon to be coming. And everything earthly will fade, but his word will stand. Jesus goes on to say that no angel nor himself knows the day or the hour in which Jesus' second coming will happen. So Jesus tells us to keep watch, just like the psalmist is asking God to be awake and to listen. The table has turned and Jesus is telling us to stay awake. So, I wonder, you're probably asking, well, Adam, you know, how can I be ready for Jesus' second coming? That's quite a big ask, isn't it? Well, first, in the Gospel of Mark did not write the timeline of events and tell us exactly how we should act, etc. No, instead, he's written a pre-warning for us so we can be ready. So when we face adversity, persecution, and when there's false alarms, the ruin of nations and our own, we can have faith, endurance, and hope in Jesus' return. I think it's important to note here that even Muslims, they believe in Jesus' second coming, his return, that he will come back and sort everything out. Number two, Jesus teaches us that his disciples, we will not escape danger. We will have situations we do not like. But Jesus calls us to bear our own crosses to the bitter end. We therefore must keep focused on the here and now and look to Jesus as our hope, knowing that God is in control. A phrase that Emma often says, which is always stuck with me, is this. Oh, God, will you just sort this problem out? I've just had enough. No, 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 no. Problem, look how big my God is. And so if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus when we face the end times and when things get really difficult for us, know that it's God who's in control. And we look to Jesus as our hope, as he's our Saviour. And by being ready, we continue in the mission that God has called us to be in. And that is to love everyone and to spread the gospel. Now, when I say spread the gospel, that doesn't mean you go up to your neighbour and you start speaking terminology you wouldn't normally use. No, that is you share the love that you have for God, of what he's done for you, in your own words, through your own experiences. Because I think sometimes experiences that we've all perhaps gone through, or some of us in the room may have different experiences, will speak to other people, and that would be really powerful. And it is only through Jesus that we are saved and that we have this hope in. So when Jesus returns, he's not going to come up to Sue and say, Sue, so how was your prediction on the end times? No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, he's going to be interested in, Sue, what did you do in the meantime? How did you love people? How did you share the good news? It's the proclaiming of what he's done for us that's important. Jesus tells us a time of darkness that will happen on this earth. And his word, his promises that he's declared over us will stand. And as disciples, we are not to work out the timing of such end. We are to cope without knowing. Now, I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, if I know that I'm particularly getting a gift, the weight of having to open that Christmas present and, you know, and then open it and then and use it or whatever, I'm really impatient. I don't like that, especially if I'm baking something. And I'm speaking to the bakers here as well. You have to wait for exact timing, because if you get it out too early, the outside will look really nice, but inside will be all gooey and not ready. And or if you leave it in there too long, it would be a brick. So speaking from experience. So it's a case of being ready. So just like the end times as they play out, if you think about a theatre, there are actors, and actors have their own parts and their own sequences, and they come in at certain times and they go off the stage. So they know how the play is going to kind of go about, but they don't know every single minute detail, where God, as the director, can see absolutely everything from start to finish. And so for us, we just need to know the part that we play, and he's already told us that, and that is to be ready and to spread the gospel. Talking about being ready, me and Emma, we have a rule in our relationship when we go away, and that is I stay absolutely clear of the packing. And there's a good reason. We went to London once, and I did the packing because Emma was working. And I forgot to pack half of the stuff that we actually needed, and so we had to go to the shop and buy extra things, which is not good. So Emma's great because she has a list for the lists, and everything is double-checked, and we have absolutely everything. And that is a good example of how to be ready. So just to recap, when we have sinned, we need to put our backs to sin and face God. Repent and keep our eyes solely fixed on Jesus. Two, have faith, endurance, and hope in and for Jesus' return. For he is our Messiah, our King, and our Saviour. And thirdly, bear our crosses to the end, telling others what Jesus has done for us. I particularly want to challenge you all this morning on just saying this. If someone didn't tell you about Jesus, you wouldn't be in this room right now. And so I say to you, think about this week how you could tell someone about Jesus. Doesn't have to be complicated. You don't need to go on a course or have a degree in how to tell someone about Jesus. Just do it in a loving, authentic, true way. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, on this cold morning, will you warm our hearts for your love and for us to love others who do not yet know you? Father, give us the patience that when we see things going around us that are in dire need and wars going on, Father, will you step in and bring your peace? Father, will you give us the courage and boldness, sensitivity and love to tell others what you have done for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.